Well, good morning, Foley United Methodist. Oh, that sounds so good. It's so good to see so many of you in the room. It's good to be with those of you who are worshiping online. My name is Nolan Donald. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here for 7 more Sundays. When I watch a video like that, it is part of what makes me realize that this transition is really bittersweet for me, because I hear a vision of what God is doing here. I hear those 5-year plans and robust afternoon programs and family meals and baptisms and all those kind of things. It's like, I want to be at a part of a church like that. That's incredible. So I'm just super, super encouraged by the work that our Kids Missional community is doing. And I want to recognize the folks that are in the room. I don't know if they're all in here. So let me get you to stay on, Jenny. I know you're up here. Pam, I know you're in here. Mary, I think I saw you come in. But you got Michelle Stracer and Lynn Bain, who are on the video. And then you've got Jenny Simonson, Pam Yeager, and Mary Medberry, who are a part of that group. And would you join me in thanking them for leading the church? Y'all gonna have a seat. We're gonna pray for you in just a second. We're gonna pray for you so that we can just pray over this work in the Bible school. But one of the things that I'm the most excited about, and John said it so well before the video, is this is not a committee like maybe if you've been a part of the church in other seasons of your life where you're like, hey, 2 or 3 people do all this for the church, and we just kind of get to do what we've always done. This is about like yeast in the dough, and so the goal is that these folks are leading our whole church to participate in this. And so to begin with, you've given to help make uniform drives happen, but they need help doing Bible schools, and we're going to do after-school programs and all those things, and the goal is that this would be like a snowball turning, and that it would get bigger and bigger as people are serving. And so we want this to become, you know, years from now, where people hear stories about Foley and go, man, the whole community of Foley is better because of Foley United Methodist. And if Foley United Methodist were to disappear, we want the community to mourn because of the ways that we're caring and sharing the love of God in this community. And so that's what this whole thing is about, not just for these 5 ladies to go, yeah, we take care of children's ministry for the church. That is not what God is calling us to. So let's take just a second and pray for this missional community. If you saw one of those folks, if you want to reach a hand out kind of towards them, we'll just kind of all together in one spirit pray for these folks. And we want to pray God's blessing on this. So Lord, we give you thanks for what you're doing at Foley United Methodist Church. Lord, we thank you for the roots that are growing deep to serve every kid in the Foley community. And God, we thank you for these ladies who are leading us into this new season. And God, we want to pray favor on them, not that they would do all the children's work in our community, but that they would help raise us up as a body of believers, as followers of Jesus, who would say, we want to care for the little children. That is your heart, and we want to be about what your heart is about. And so, Lord, I pray even right now that you're speaking to our hearts, those of us in the room, those watching online, those who will hear this presentation in other services. And, Lord, would you just raise up something greater than we could ask or imagine for the kids of Foley community? Lord, I pray for the kids in this community who are waking up this morning who don't know anything about you, who don't know you love them, who don't know the care that you offer through the power of your Spirit. And, Lord, would we become the tangible representation of you, whether it's through a Bible school or a pair of socks or a uniform, that people would come to know your love. And Lord, we do pray for baptisms, lots of baptisms of kids who would come to faith in you. And God, we just trust you for that. We pray favor over this group and that you would do more than we could ask or imagine. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray boldly and confidently and excitedly in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen, 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 amen. And another way we're celebrating kids today is we have some graduates in the room. We're excited about you, and I'm going to tell you folks online that they have warned me I can't talk a long time, and so we're planning that at the end of the service we're going to recognize our graduates and pray over you, but after the message is over, friends online, we're going to say goodbye online. Our camera isn't big enough to cover the front of the room. Our lighting doesn't work for that, and so we want to invite you to pray for our graduates, but we're going to do that here at the end in just a few minutes. So we are in the middle of a sermon series called Back to the Future, and I promise that if you came here going, man, I want to hear a good Mother's Day message, this is actually going to help you on Mother's Day. I'm not going to talk a lot about Mother's Day, but I believe the truth of the Word of God planted in your heart will make a bigger difference for you, and so this will apply into your life as a mother. So we're not preaching about Mother's Day today. We're going to just continue in the series we're in. The series we're in is called Back to the Future, and what we're doing is we're looking back to remember that the way that God often tells us to find our way forward into the future is to remember. And for those of you who are graduates, this is going to be really applicable to you, because it's going to be so easy in the next seasons you're going into to find all kind of circumstances that look different than maybe what you've known for the last 18 years of your life. And whether you're going off to school or you're starting a job or whatever you're going to do, the call to be faithful stays the same. And what we find in the book of Deuteronomy, where we're going to study today, is this idea that God says, if we'll remember who he is, if we'll remember his faithfulness, his character, the way he's shown up, that's actually the best path forward. And there's all kind of implications for that. And so we want to dig into some of that today. I'm going to read out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you've got your phone or your Bible, and you want to join me there. And I'm going to read Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20, and it'll be on the screen there that you can read along to. I'm reading out of the Message version of the Bible this morning. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. This is Moses talking. He says, make sure you don't forget God, your God, by not keeping his commandments, his rules and regulations that I command you today. Make sure that when you eat and are satisfied, build pleasant houses and settle in. See your herds and flocks flourish and more money come in. Watch your standard of living going up and up. Make sure you don't become so full of yourself and your things that you forget God, your God. All right, folks, I'll see you next week. That's enough. That's all we need, right? Okay. But he keeps going. He says, don't forget God, your God, the God who delivered you from Egyptian slavery, the God who led you through that huge and fearsome wilderness, those desolate and bad lands crawling with fiery snakes and scorpions, the God who gave you water gushing from hard rock, the God who gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never heard of, in order to give you a taste of the hard life, to test you so that you would be prepared to live well in the days ahead of you. If you start thinking to yourselves, I did all this, and all by myself, I'm rich, it's all mine, well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth so as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors as it is today. If you forget God, your God, and start taking up with other gods, serving and worshiping them, I'm on record right now as giving you firm warning. That will be the end of you. I mean it. Destruction. You'll go to your doom. The same as the nations God is destroying before you. Doom, because you wouldn't obey the voice of God, your God. This is the word of God. These words are true, and they can be trusted. Will you pray with me, please? God, thanks so much for the chance to gather and worship this morning. Lord, thanks for the ways that we see you moving and working in the community of Foley United Methodist Church and across our community and kids and in so many ways. Thank you for our graduates that we get to gather here. Lord, thanks for mothers that we can celebrate on this day. And Lord, we just invite in these moments, as we reflect on the truth of your word, that your spirit would be about more than we can ask or imagine. Lord, that you would be speaking into us, that no matter where we are or why we're here today or what it is that we tell ourselves about you or our stories with you, God, I pray in this moment that there might be an honest and authentic encounter with you. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, use this time for your glory and our good, and we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Well, in honor of Mother's Day, I want to tell you one of my mother's favorite stories. This is probably a story that I bet in conversation over the last two decades that my mother has referenced. This has kind of become a framework story for her, and we'll get to talking about things that are happening in the community where she lives or different kind of things, and she will almost always come back to this story. And the way she refers to it, she says, oh yeah, that's about a larger here and a longer now. And so I want to tell you about a larger here and a longer now. But to that, I need to tell you the backstory of where this came from. It came from an article that my mom read, I don't know how far back, but it was originally in a newspaper article in the mid-1990s. And there is a British musician who's 70-something years old now. He was coming along years ago, and he made a trip to New York City. His name's Brian Eno. He made a trip to New York City in the 1970s. And he was in New York City, and he was from London, and he didn't really know his way around New York City, and so he was supposed to go to a party that was being hosted by a woman that he was connected to in the music industry in an area of New York that he didn't know anything about. So when he left his hotel, he went downstairs and he hailed a cab, and he got in the cab, and he had written on a piece of paper the address, and so he handed it to the cabbie, and he said, this is where I need to go. I have an event that I'm attending there. And so the cabbie began to drive, and Brian didn't think anything about it as he's riding along in his car, and they make their way through different neighborhoods and streets of New York City, and all of a sudden, as they've been in the car for a while, he begins to recognize that the quality of the neighborhood it seems to kind of be declining as they're driving on and on. And so he's a little curious because he knows the woman, but he doesn't know anything about where she lives or what the situation that she's in is. And as they keep driving, the neighborhood's getting worse and worse. And finally, as they pull up and the cab stops in front of this like 4 or 5 story old, kind of dilapidated, impoverished-looking apartment building. It was the kind of thing he said that you would see on a documentary or a news story. And he said, I was so confused why this was there. He said that immediately I decided I wasn't going to get out of the cab because I was just convinced that I had gotten the address wrong and this wasn't where I was supposed to be. And he said, so he leaned forward and he told the cab driver, he said, would you be willing to sit here for just a minute while I make sure that I'm in the right place? He said, because if I'm not in the right place, I need you to take me back to the hotel and I'll try and figure out where I'm supposed to go. And so he got out of the cab, and as soon as he put his foot on the ground and stood up, he heard someone yell his name from a balcony on about the 5th story of this apartment. And they yelled down there like, Brian, top floor. And he looked up, and sure enough, he recognized that these were people at the party that he was expecting to go to. And so he told the cabbie that the cab could leave, and he walked into the lobby, and he said the lobby looked run down. It was dingy and dirty. There was trash. And he said he made his way over to the elevator, and the elevator doors opened, and he got in, and he pressed the button for the top floor. And he rode the elevator all the way up, and he said, what happened when the doors of that elevator opened on the top floor? He said, I cannot fully put words to it. He said, because the doors opened, and it was one of those kind of penthouse apartments that you dream about living in, and the elevator opened right into it, and he said the lighting was beautiful, and it was full of people and expensive furniture. He said it was this glorious restored penthouse apartment on the top of this building, and he said, I felt like I had stepped into another world. He said to come off the street of this neighborhood that was so run down and impoverished, to come through this building that was so worn out, to get on this elevator, and then to be almost transported into this posh, luxurious place. He said, I just couldn't reconcile it in my mind. He said the whole night that as he wandered around this apartment visiting with the people at the event that he was there for, he said he just kept trying to reconcile how what was outside the walls of the apartment was so drastically different than what he had encountered inside it. He said, finally, in the midst of the evening, he ran into the hostess of the party, and as they were visiting, he said, I decided I was going to ask her. And so he said, I tried to be kind of kind and respectful, and I didn't want to just, you know, bash her neighborhood if it was like where she had grown up or something like that. And he said, you know, I find it's interesting that you live in this apartment in this neighborhood. You know, it's kind of an interesting neighborhood. And she immediately, almost flippantly, just dismissed him. She was like, oh, the neighborhood. She said, oh, yeah, that's outside. She said, all this is inside. And what he began to realize is that she had built this wall, physically and mentally, that what was included inside her space was all that mattered. What didn't matter was anything outside of the boundary that she had. That she had created a world where she was only interested in what was inside her 4 walls. And the community around her and the building that she lived in and the neighbors she had or didn't have or the condition of her world around her, nothing was hitting her radar. All she was interested in was the square footage that she had acquired and lived in at the top of that building. Eno said that he left there and he said that that encounter changed his life, that he wrestled for months and months and months and ultimately years before he began to write on this. And what he began to realize, as he said, not just in America, but probably in all of the Western world, he said that is that we are struck by an epidemic of living in small heres, that we all tend to live in a small here. That we're most concerned about the smallest area of real estate that we occupy or space that we're in, and that we don't worry very much unless we're intentionally and consciously active about saying what's going on outside of the walls. One of the reasons that I'm so excited about what's going on at Foley United Methodist Church is groups like the Kids Missional Community and our other missional communities are leading us as a church to not be bound by a small here. But our natural tendency is to say we're only interested in what's here. And so we want to take care of the real estate that we live in. We want to take care of this space. And we're not concerned about anything going on beyond our reach. Well, as Eno kept working on this, he said that this was, you know, tracking with him, and he believed it. He said, but that wasn't even his greatest discovery. He said that the greatest discovery wasn't just that we lived in a small here, which he said he thought was true. He said, but we also live in a really small now, that we are only interested in this minute. That we don't think much about what's coming down the road or our future. He said, we don't think about what's going to happen 2 months from now, 2 years from now, or much less 100 years from now. He said, that's why we see issues with things like, you know, pollution and environment and climate change and all those kind of things, because we live in a small now. And so we think about what kind of gratification can we get in this moment, what will feel good today, how can I tweet it or get the shortest news cycle or, you know, bite-size it or do whatever we need to focus in on just what's happening right now. And it was only as he kind of began to put all this together that he ultimately developed this theory that began to be called a larger here and a longer now. Is that if we really want to live as full participants in the world, if we want to really live as the fullness of humanity as God has designed us, then we need to live with a larger here, not just to be confined by what's right here around us, and not to live in a short now. We need a longer now so that we're not confined by just what makes us feel good in this moment, that we begin to think about the implications of our actions, that we begin to think about things like delayed gratification. And so Eno has ended up changing his whole life, where he still may work in the music industry some. He's actually started a foundation to say that this is a humanities type project, that the whole world needs to be thinking about what does it look like to live in a larger here and a longer now. I'm convinced that Moses would love Brian Eno. I'm convinced that Moses would nod along to this British atheist musician and go, he is on to what I was trying to tell the people of God as I stood on the edge of the promised land. Moses, if you've been tracking with us in this series, or you want to go back and watch any of our videos on YouTube or listen to our podcast, Moses has been talking to the people of Israel as they are about to enter the promised land. So Moses is that Old Testament hero that led the people out of Egypt. They were held as oppressed and enslaved people in the nation of Egypt for hundreds and hundreds of years. And as they suffered through that, they cried out and they said, God, you've got to rescue us. And God raised up Moses. And Moses was the leader who came and said, I'm going to deliver you out of here. And this was God working through Moses. Interestingly, in the Bible, Moses is never called a leader. Moses is called the second in command. If you go back in the old Hebrew language that the Bible was written in, he's not ever called the leader because God's the leader. And so he's kind of operating as the second in command, but he's the one who champions God's activity and led the people out of Israel and out of Egypt. And after they got out of Egypt, they ended up, God gave them this kind of greater picture to say, I want to form you as my people, as my covenant people. And so he gave them some guidelines and some boundaries, some guardrails, if you will, to say, this is what it's going to look like for you to live in kind of relationship with me and to become the people that live into the fullness of life as I have designed it for you. And to tell you the truth, the people struggled. They started out really good, but then they kind of turned and they said, maybe this isn't so good. And they wrestled and they went back and forth. And it ended up being a 40-year journey through the wilderness. And Moses understands that this has been a long journey. And now he's going to try and encourage them as they cross over the Jordan River and go into the promised land and finally get this promise they've been waiting for. So for 40 years, they've been saying, God promised us one day we'd have this land. It would be flowing with milk and honey. It'd be this wonderful place. And we're finally about to get it. And just before they're about to enter, after 40 years of wandering around, wondering when they would finally get there, Moses stops. And he has, I like to envision it as like a stadium-sized pep rally. And he brings all of the people of Israel. He says, y'all get your seats. This is before COVID. They didn't have to wear masks. They didn't do anything. No social distancing. They're crammed in the stadium. And he's down there on the 50-yard line. And they set up a big stage. And he says, I got some things to tell you. And they're like, yeah, we're excited, Moses. And so they're listening. And he begins to walk them through all of their story. And over again, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the thing that he tells them to do over and over and over again is to remember. He says, you've got to remember. You've got to remember. You've got to remember who God is. You've got to remember the character of God. You've got to remember the faithfulness of God. You've got to remember what God has done in your life. You've got to remember what God has done in all these people's life. You've got to remember the story that he's writing. You've got to remember what it is he's calling you to. You've got to go through all this. And in the passage that we looked at last week, what he did is he says, you've got to remember God because you're going to face some obstacles. And you're going to be afraid of the obstacles that are going to come when you go into that land. And that's so true for all of us. I mean, if you're a high school graduate and you're beginning to face a new season, season of life, you know, there's going to be things in front of you that are going to be scary, that you're uncertain about what it's going to look like when you move into that season. And what Moses told the people last week was, he said, when there's things in front of you that are scary, that you're afraid of, that you don't know how to handle, he said, the remedy for fear is to remember. Because when we remember the faithfulness of God, when we remember what God has done in the past, when we remember the character of God, it allows us to resize those kind of giants in the land, and that we can move into what it is that we're doing next without fear. That the remedy for fear, is remembering. Remembering what God's done. Well, at the next place that we get to, where I just read a moment ago, Moses is going to challenge them to take another step. Because what he wants to do now is to pull the lens back and tell them what's going to happen when they move into that new place. That when they move into that new land, when they move into this place flowing with milk and honey, when they move into this prize that they've been anticipating for 4 decades, he said everything's going to change. And so the first thing that he does before the text I read is he pulls back and he does what Brian Eno would call, he looks with a longer now. He said, hold on a second, I want you to remember the last 40 years. And he walks back through the last 40 years and he says, you know, the way that you remember the last 40 years is how tough it was. Is how we were in the wilderness, of how you didn't know where your next meal was coming from, of how it was hot and sweaty and, you know, we were just living and we're camping and we're moving and it's terrible. And so it's so easy to get consumed by that short now and by that small here. And he said, but let's look at it bigger. He said, God has been up to something over these last 40 years. He says, these last 40 years, he said, God was shaping us and forming us. He was disciplining you like a child. He was using the difficult experience that you walked through. He was using it to form you, to become these covenant people that he wants you to be. He was preparing you for what it is that he wants you to give. And he said, all of this was God's hand at work. And that he was working. He said, this just wasn't about some really tough days that you had to endure. He said, when you pull back, he said, you can see that God did incredible things for you. He talked about the manna, this bread that came down from heaven. He said, you had never even heard of this before. And God just generously gave it to you. He talked about how their clothes in 40 years never wore out, or they never got blisters on their feet. I mean, who's heard of that kind of thing? And he's like, God took care of you. He said, he talked about how he disciplined and trained them to walk in the ways that were aligned with him. And he said, so before you just stop and go, man, that was such a tough season. I'm glad to be over it. I now get to move on to the new thing. He said, recognize God was at work in the middle of that. You know, that's something that if you're a graduate, you can stop and do, but that's true for all of us. Because, you know, we've all been through a tough season the last year and a half. But lots of us go through hardship, not just in the pandemic or through high school or what we've faced, but lots of us go through hard seasons. And our tendency in the small now and in the short now and the small here is to go, we just got to get through with this. We got to get back to what's comfortable. And what we can do is we can pull the lens back in the same way that we see Moses doing and going, what was God up to? What did I learn? How did that hardship shape me and align me more to what it is that God wants me to be? How might I live more completely into God's desires because of what I endured in the midst of the hardest and most difficult seasons of my life? We're so accustomed in our culture to want to put difficult and uncomfortable things behind us as quickly as we can that oftentimes we miss that it's in those most difficult seasons that God is teaching and training and forming us the most. And if we'll pull back and look at the longer now, if we'll look at the bigger here, the larger here, then we can see that God is up to something greater that oftentimes we miss because we get so fixed on just this instant right now. Moses, as he begins to send these people across the promised land, knows that the hardest season is actually still in front of them. And he knows that if they'll look at the season they've come through a larger lens, that it will actually help them in the next season. He said, because getting them to see that the difficult situation they went through for 4 decades was actually God at work, disciplining and growing them and preparing them for what he had in store. He said, that part's easy. He said, because in some ways, the promised land's been like that proverbial carrot that hangs out in front of you. He said, we've been able to hold this vision of what's yet to come out in front of us, and we knew that if we could keep holding this out in front of them, that the people would keep coming back going, well, we want what God promised, so we're going to keep kind of reluctantly or resigned or cynical. We're going to pull ourselves back in line, and they kept molding themselves into what God wanted because they knew the prize of what God offered was still out there. Moses says, it all changes once you get the prize. It all changes when you finally get what it is you've been asking for. Some of you know this is true already. That it all changes when what you've been anticipating or wanting or working for finally comes to fruition. That there's this sense of, well, what happens now? And so as Moses talks to these people in that stadium on that Friday night, cool, crisp air, much like a May in Foley, Alabama, as he sits there and as he says, you're about to go into the promised lands. And he gives them a warning. And essentially the warning is, don't forget God. He said, you're going to go into this land and it's going to be flowing with milk and honey. And you're going to go into this land and you're going to get all the things that you wanted. You're going to go into this land and for the first time, you're not going to have to pack your suitcase up every day and move to the next campsite and follow the cloud of fire and the pillar of smoke. You're not going to have to wait for manna to come down from heaven. You're going to be able to plant crops and build a house. You're going to get more square footage. You'll probably be able to put in like a Google or a smart thermostat or all those kind of things. You'll get some Wi-Fi that has actually good upload and you won't have to use your cell plan anymore. He said, you're going to get all those things that you've been anticipating and wanting. And he said, what's going to happen is, he said, there's going to be a Friday night that you've cooked out and that you push yourself back from the table and you kind of look around and you survey your house and you see all your kids running around and you see everything and you're going to go, man, I sure have made a lot of good things for myself. And he said, and in that moment, you're going to destroy yourself. Because when we forget God, nothing can come but destruction. And he paints this picture. He said, if you forget God, he said, you're going to become just like all these people in the land. He said, you're going to become just like these pagan nations that God is saying, I'm going to remove them so that you can be my covenant people right here. He said, you're going to become just like everybody else. He says, you have no chance for obedience if you forget who God is. You have no chance for obedience if you forget what God has done. You have no chance for obedience if you live with a small here and a short now. Because the only way that we can live faithfully is to remember what God has done. And if we forget, the invitation and the door opens to destruction, and there is no way around it. We will not stumble into growth by chance. We will only grow by change. We will not stumble into growth just by luck. We will only grow, we will only encounter the fullness of what God wants by making intentional effort to walk in his ways. And to do that, we'll have to remember who he is. We'll have to remember what he's done. We'll have to look in the rearview mirror and remember the faithfulness of God and how he has shown up over and over again. And maybe for some of us in our own lives, we say, well, I don't know if I can see how God's shown up. And that's where we need the community of faith around us. That's where we need to be with people, because we may have seasons where we look at the rearview mirror and go, I don't know if I can see God in my life. Although I believe if you will slow down and think about the breath that you're breathing and the eyes that are blinking, that you can see God in your life. But if you're in a season where you can't see God in your life, that's why we need people around us, so that we can lean on their stories, that we can lean on the community that comes from other people, that we can lean on the story of the history of the church and the people of God who have continued to say, God has continued to show up. God has continued to keep his promises. God has continued to be about something good. I think about how applicable this is for students who are graduating from high school, and that as you move into a new season of your life, that it's going to be real easy to say, man, look at all I've got now. Some freedom comes, you get to live somewhere new, you might have some money that you didn't have before, you've got friends that your parents don't know, you're doing all these kind of things, and life just looks really different than it did 6 months ago, or a year ago, or 2 years ago. And it will be so easy to get to this point and go, man, I've arrived. I've made it. Look what I've done. My life is wonderful. The whole world revolves around me. Of course, you'd never say it like that, but you might live it like that. And the only thing that can come in that moment is destruction. And the reason that Moses says all this isn't because he's some killjoy that doesn't want you to have fun. The reason he says this is because what he has promised for you is better than what you can create for yourself. That the promised land that he's inviting you into, that the story isn't finished. That what he wants to do in you wasn't just to get you across the line of high school graduation. That what he wants to do in the rest of us wasn't just to get us to the point where we have a stable job or an income or two kids or, you know, a picket fence around our house or whatever it is. That the goal wasn't just to get to the moment that you're at today. That if you're still alive, that there is still a story God is writing in your life. If you're still alive, there are communities to reach and partnerships with God to participate in. There is more promised land. The whole idea of Moses taking the people and pushing them into the promised land wasn't just so they could go, hey, look, I finally got a house that's a 2-3 and it's all, you know, got 1,500 square feet and high-speed Wi-Fi. The whole goal was that they would live as the community of God on earth, that they would live out of the covenant of what God wants. And that's far better than what they could create themselves. Moses challenges them with this to say, this isn't about saying, I want to stop you from enjoying the fruits of what I'm giving. But I don't want you to miss the best of what I still have for you. This has huge implications for us. Because if we forget, if we don't remember, we can't obey. And if we forget and we don't remember, we invite destruction. And the gateway to life, the gateway to the fullness of what God wants to do in us, is remembering who God is and what he's done. So what about you? Maybe you are a high school graduate. Maybe you are anticipating a new season of life. Maybe today is the day as this church prays over you and sends you out on your way, but yet we anchor you to this place and to these people that you need to remember. You need to remember the faithfulness of folks like Kate Norris and other youth workers who've poured into you over the years. You need to remember the stories and the testimonies of what you've seen God do. You need to remember a youth retreat or a meltdown that you went to. You need to remember a profession of faith or a confession you made or a relationship that you built that anchored your life through a season. Maybe for the rest of us, we need to do the same thing. That we need to stop and think about how God saw us through some of the most difficult times we've walked through. We can think as a church how God has led us through this pandemic, and as we emerge from a pandemic, things may not look the way we want, but God's given us a vision and is inviting us into partnering with his work and reaching kids across our community. Maybe as you face struggles in your family or your home or your job or your grandkids or whatever it is, you can look back and go, man, God has walked me through this. I can see God's provision, and that doesn't mean that what we went through was easy, but it means that God was faithful and that God was up to something and that he's not finished with what he wants. And as we remember, how might it propel us to what he has now, to what he still wants to do, to the chapter that he wants to write next? If we live with a small here and a short now, we're bound to become just like the rest of the world. We're bound to become the people who will try and make it on our own, but will miss the greatest blessing and gift that God wants to give. The gateway to life is to remember. Pray with me, please. God, thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your goodness, for the ways that you work, for the ways that you call us to remember. And Lord, we want to be a people of remembering. We want to be a people, even right now, that can look back, and maybe we have to look way into our stories to say, man, that's where God showed up. That's where I tasted and saw how good he was. Maybe we're not there, and we need to lean on other people to say, I'm going to lean on your story until I have my own. But Lord, we want to remember that you are a God who is faithful and at work, that you are a God of love, that you are a God of grace, that you are a God of mercy. And Lord, wherever we are, if we're watching online or if we're here in the room, Lord, we want to be a people of remembering. So that we know you, so that we trust you, and Lord, because we don't want to short circuit ourselves from the future that you yet want to give. Lord, we pray that especially over these high school graduates today, but Lord, it's all of our stories. It's not just someone who's 18 or finishing school. All of us need these moments where we stop and remember how faithful you've been so that we can live into the fullness of what you want. Lord, help us walk through the gateway of life that will bring about your best by becoming a people of remembering. We pray with confidence and expectation for all that you're going to do in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. All God's children said, amen. Amen, amen. All right, well, online folks, we are glad that you've been with us. We're going to bid you adieu. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. I'm going to invite the wonderful Kate Norris, wherever she is. I think I heard her making her way back up. Kate Norris is going to come, and we're going to take just a